Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, look if you would, starting at verse 19. Jesus here, he's talking, and he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, last Wednesday night, we looked at Matthew chapter 5, and we looked at how the Lord was teaching on the Beatitudes. And really what those what he's teaching on, how they apply to us, is how our attitudes ought to be. That's the easiest way to remember that, the Beatitudes. Doctrinally, however, he was preaching to the children of Israel, and much of what he was talking about was how it's going to be during the millennial reign. Now, whenever you're reading the book of Matthew, remember, book of Matthew of the Gospels, each Gospel presents Jesus Christ in a different light. For instance, Matthew presents him as king, specifically king of the Jews. You'll notice that in the book of Matthew, there's more written about the reign of Christ than any of the other three Gospels, okay? And then Mark, when you read the book of Mark, it presents Jesus as a servant, okay? That's how he's seen in the book of Mark. That's the angle that Mark comes with. In the book of Luke, we see his humanity, which makes sense because Luke was a doctor, okay? In fact, if you'll notice there in Matthew, when it talks about the genealogy of Christ, it takes him back to David, shows that how he is qualified to be the king of the Jews, okay? Because it takes it back to David. You get over to Luke, it takes him all the way back to Adam. And the reason why is because Luke presents him as his humanity, as man. And then when you get to the book of John, he is presented as God. Very first verse in the book of John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, or the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Amen? Now, if your Bible doesn't say that, you probably need to get you something different, because there are some Bibles out there that says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Okay? You say, which one? The Watchtower Society's Bible has that in there. That's wrong. Amen? Jesus Christ is God. He's not a God. He is God. And so that's how John presents him. Okay? So when we see Matthew over in Matthew chapter 5 and Jesus is teaching on the Beatitudes, he's teaching them how things will be during the millennial reign. And the reason you see that is because Matthew is the book to present him as king. All right. Now, after he continues to preach there in Matthew chapter 5, then he starts it into Matthew chapter 6. Now, listen, even though he's telling them that's how it's going to be the millennial reign, we still apply those things to our lives because that's how we should be. Amen? So you just can't say, well, that's for Jews and that's going to be during the millennial reign. No, wait a second. Hey, what he's talking about right here in Matthew chapter 6, we all need to take heed to this. Okay? He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and dust corrupt, whereas thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Those are eternal things. Amen? I mean that's what you're going to have forever. Does it make sense that we probably shouldn't be laying up treasures on earth? You know, one of the books that will depress you the most when it talks about the reality of life is the book of Ecclesiastes. Would you agree with that? I'm telling you what, I mean, if you think that life is grand, you can't even get past the very first verse of it, because vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. Amen? Well, you know why that is? Because Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon knew that the things of this earth are just temporary. In fact, Solomon even talks about what happens to your treasures on earth after you're done. You know what he says? Somebody else who didn't work for them are going to get them. They're going to spend every dime of it. Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. And so that's what he's talking about. So does it make sense that probably we should not be laying up treasures on earth because they're temporary? They're going to be the moths eat it. They rust. They go away. They turn to dust. One of these days, everything on this earth is going to be on fire. Amen. It's all going to burn up. But the things that you have in heaven will last forever. So it makes sense that that's what we should be concentrating on, not on the treasures here, but on earth. And then it says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal." Don't you understand that the things you lay up on this earth, a thief can steal? They can steal it. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, here in Matthew chapter 6, the overall theme is the laying up treasures in heaven rather than laying them up on earth. And one of the problems that we have is we want what's coming to us, and we want it now. It's like that one commercial where it says, "I want my money and I want it now." That's the way we are. That's the way we sometimes get. We seek the material things of this earth, and we seek after position, we seek after reputation, we seek after the approval of men. That's what we seek after on this earth. And the world has always seemed to want things, and the world always wants what they deserve, what they think they deserve, and they want it now. But the Lord's way of doing things is, and the attitude that we are to have as Christians are to be different than the world. I'll tell you this, I really don't want what's coming to me. I really don't want what I really deserve. I really don't, because I know what I deserve. Amen? I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. But and I would have that if it wasn't for the grace of God. He's the only thing that saved me. But the Lord's way of doing things is different. As Christians, we're to be more interested in what we'll get one day when we stand before the Lord than what we get than what we get from men or what we get from this world. That's what we should be interested in. That's why when you read over there in the book of Acts, Peter and John, they said that, why should we please men? Pleasing God is more important. Why? Because you can please men today, but guess what? Come tomorrow, they could be against you again. I mean, think about, even if you think about politics, if you think about sports, I mean, one day you're the hero. The next day, you're the neighbor's dog. I mean, that's just the way they look at you. Amen? But yet people are so wanting to get the approval of man, and they're so wanting not to offend people, and they're so wanting of seeking material things. But as Christians, we need everything that we do, we must do it knowing that one of these days we're going to stand before the Lord, and that's where the rewards are going to be. The true rewards is when we stand before the Lord. And we're going to have to answer for everything that we did as Christians. Whether or not we glorified God, whether or not we did it for His glory, whether we did it for man's glory, whether we did it for ourselves, we're going to have to answer for all of that. And so we should be more interested in laying up treasures in heaven rather than laying up treasures on earth. But the problem that we have sometimes is our heart. That's why Jesus said in verse 21, He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, here in the sixth chapter of Matthew, the Lord breaks down three basic areas of our Christian lives where we do what we do, where we're supposed to do what we do for the cause of Christ and for the reward that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ, rather than receiving rewards of men for doing those things on this side of eternity. Now, in those three areas that you'll see here in Matthew chapter 6 are, number one, our works, number two, our prayers, and number three, our fastings. Works, prayers, and fastings. Okay? And He's saying this. He says, when you work, when you do what you do, when you pray, or when you fast, don't do those things so that other people will notice you. Don't do them so that other people will congratulate you. Don't do it where somebody will pat you on the back and think more highly of you for doing them. You do them for God and God alone. Okay? And He said, now listen, if you do that, then it's God who will reward you when you get to heaven. And He says, if you don't do that, and somebody rewards you here, then that's your reward. Now, you say, well, as long as I get a reward, it doesn't matter. Yes, but remember, it says the rewards you get here can be taken away. The rewards that you get here can be stolen. The rewards that you get here won't last forever. Just like we said before, if I do something for the sake of a person here, and I do it to win their approval, they may think I'm the best thing since sliced bread today. But tomorrow, all of a sudden, I do something and they get offended at it. Then guess what? I haven't got their approval anymore. But may I tell you that if you get a reward in heaven, it's never going to be taken away. It's never going to go away. And so we need to make sure that our heart's in the right place. Amen? And so we are to do these things for the Lord. Why? Because if you do works, if you pray, if you get commended by men and you get the attaboys, you will, no doubt, maybe you'll get the best reputation around. And maybe people will think a lot of you. A lot of people look at you and say, boy, you're one that really prays a lot. You're one that really fasts a lot. I mean, I could see it in your face. And, you know, boy, they're going to think you're the greatest Christian who's ever ever lived. And that'll be the reward you get. That'll be the reward you get. But our treasure is to be in heaven. Now, how many of you understand tonight that a reputation is something that you can lose? I mean, in fact, isn't it a strange thing how you can work a lifetime for a reputation and you can lose it in a moment? And if you do something, you know, let's say if your whole life you've had the reputation of being an honest person, and just one slip and somebody catches you in a lie, do you understand that it doesn't matter how many times you told the truth before that? I mean, you could have been the most honest person who has ever walked the earth up until that point, but the second that you tell that lie and you get caught, it doesn't matter after that. Why? People gonna look at you as being dishonest. Amen. See how fast a reputation can go? When we understand that a reputation could be gone really, really fast, then that's the reason why Jesus said there in verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at the very first subject here in Matthew chapter 6 that he says that we're supposed to do for the glory of God. Okay. Now, as a blanket statement, the Bible says that everything that you do, you are due to the glory of God. But in this sixth chapter, he mentions three different things. And the first thing he mentions here is basically works. Okay, now look at Matthew 6, verse 1. Matthew 6, verse 1. He says this: "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them." Now, the definition of alms is basically acts and deeds of mercy, okay? An example of this, I'm going to give you a couple examples of where alms are found, okay? And so you can see the Bible definition of it. First, turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, look if you would at verse 1. This is talking about Cornelius. If you'll remember, he was the one who kept on giving things. And in fact, after a while, said his prayers went up before God, and God sent him over to Peter. Peter witnessed to him and him getting saved. Okay, Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." Now, alms, that's talking about giving something to people. Sometimes it was possessions, sometimes it was money, whatever it may be, but he was giving something to the people here. Okay. Another example of this is found over in Acts chapter 24. In Acts chapter 24, go ahead and turn over there. Acts chapter 24. In Acts chapter 24, Paul says, "Now after many years," verse 17, "now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings." Again, that looks as if he's bringing money of some sort. And so alms are basically works of any sort, whether it be good deeds or whether it be giving something. Some people like to give to charities. Some people today like to give help to others locally. Some people give their time. Like here in his church, we have people that go down and help feed down at the mission. Okay, that's the giving of something. You could look at that as alms. You give giving money, that's alms. Basically, what it's doing is you're giving something, whether it be your time or your money or something, towards something. That's what it is. It's a form of works. Now, back in the time of Jesus, there was no Salvation Army. We know that there was no United Way. But what there was, and there is today, and that is there were widows, orphans, beggars, and lepers back in the time of Jesus. And Jesus had compassion for those who were less fortunate, and he taught his disciples to have compassion as well. He said back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 42, Jesus said, "Give to them that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Now, we live in a day where it's sometimes hard to know if a person is truly in need or not. I mean, just because a person's out there holding a sign doesn't necessarily mean that he's in need. Amen? I mean, we don't know. And I will tell you, I tend to err on the side of giving. And I'm just going to tell you the reason why. Yes, I think that there are people out there today that are abusing the system. And I think there are people today who are asking for alms that probably don't need it as much as they think that they do. Okay? And if you just put everybody, and I say this, we need to use common sense too. But if you just put everybody and say, you know what, all of them are just out there trying to get money. Well, but there are some that are legitimate. Amen? And, you know, remember this, we're all going to be going to the judgment seat of Christ. And the one thing that you won't have to answer for is the motives of other people. You won't have to answer that. So therefore, I use common sense, I ask a lot of questions, but I tend to err on saying, you know what, I'm going to give him a benefit of the doubt, maybe he needs help, maybe he needs a little bit of help. You see what I'm saying? Why? Because the Lord's going to reward that whether he does or not. Because he's looking at, what were you thinking? What was your motive? Were you actually trying to help the person or not? Now, that person may be the biggest crook that's ever walked the face of the earth. You're a steward of God's things, so you want to make sure that you ask questions and try to find out truth. But at the end of the day, if you don't know, err on the side of giving them the benefit, because you're going to stand before the Lord one of these days. And it would be better for you to give money to somebody who didn't need it than you to refuse to give money to somebody who did. Amen? So remember, you don't answer for their motives. If they turn out to be a crook and they took you, you know what? The Lord will take care of that. But the Lord will reward you. Why? Because you are trying to help somebody out. Amen? And so that's something I just want to point that out as we're looking here at the giving of alms. And sometimes I will tell you that a lot of people today get taken advantage of. A lot of people today, they like pulling the wool over people's eyes. But they all have to answer the Lord for that. But we need to make sure that we do the right thing. Now, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. He says, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." You say, what's that talking about? That's talking about you receiving the rewards, laying up treasures in heaven for the giving of alms. And there in Matthew chapter 6, that's what it's talking about. But, you know, you say, well, you know, if I keep on helping out people, what about enabling them? How many of you know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about enabling somebody? You know, there are people today that, I'll give you an example. Here years ago, there was a fella that he was down on his luck pretty bad, and I was able to get him a place to stay. He was actually at the mission, and this wasn't here, I was in Oklahoma. He was at the mission, he got in a fight at the mission, he got kicked out of the mission, he was living on the street, and so I got it to where I found a place for him to stay, okay? And it didn't cost him anything. And I noticed that after he got that place to stay, he quit looking for a job. And after about 3 weeks, I said, hey, you know, we agreed you're supposed to be looking for a job. He goes, yeah, I'm going to. Well, what had happened was, is once I gave him the place, he no longer saw the need because I enabled him with a place. So when I said, okay, listen, you've got a week and you're out, it was a strange thing. He started looking for a job. Amen? And so you say, well, what about the enabling? Again, use your best judgment on that, okay? But you do you do the right thing. And that is, I would tell you to watch out for it, but at the end of the day, you still do it, and you do it for the Lord, and the Lord will reward you, and the Lord will take care of the rest of it, okay? So we understand that there are some issues when it comes to giving to people. And it is hard to know, but we are to help those in need if we're able to. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more." You know why it says that we ought not to steal? Well, you say, well, it's in the Ten Commandments. That's right, it is. But it says this, "But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good." Why? "That he may have to give him that needeth." That's being a good steward. Why? You're supposed to work in order to help out your family. I mean, obviously your family needeth. Amen. My family, if you don't think my family needeth, you should see Blake. He needeth. Amen. And so, but there are other people that need too. And that's part, everything we have, the Lord gave to us. And we're responsible for what we do with it. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take it and lay up treasures in heaven, not treasures on this earth. Listen, when you give to somebody, you don't have to blab and tell everybody that you gave to them. Amen? Why? What do you have to gain by doing that? I'll tell you what you have to gain. You're trying to get a people's approval. And if people say, boy, that's a great job, giving that, well, then you've just got your reward. Remember, when you do something, when you give alms, when you give whatever you're going to give, whether it be your time, whether it be money, or whatever you're going to do to help out those less fortunate, you do it for one reason, and that's for the Lord. Why? Because He's the one that's going to give you the eternal treasures up in heaven. He's the one, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's going to say, you know, I saw that you did this, and here's your reward for that. But I'll tell you something, folks. If you give alms to somebody today, or you help somebody out, and you do it so that other people will approve of you, remember this, just like that reputation can be gone, your approval can be gone awfully fast as well. You make a person mad, and he doesn't care whether or not you gave to the poor yesterday or not. Now, yesterday he thought you were great for doing it. But just like that, them treasures on this side of eternity can be gone. I mean gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. Amen? And so we need to make sure that when we do what we do, that we are to have the right motivation. Why should you give to the poor? Why should you give alms? Why should you give time? Why should you give these things? What is your motivation when you give it? If you think it's obligation, you need to watch out for that. When a person starts thinking that they feel obligated, then pretty soon that leads to resentment, especially when a needy person comes back for more. People start to say, you know, I gave you last week and you're still coming back. You're still coming back. Wait a second. Why are you giving? I'm not saying that you should or shouldn't, but I'm saying that you need to check your motivation. Are you doing it because you feel obligated to? Are you doing it because, well, I'm a member of Grace Way Baptist Church, and if they find out if I didn't help out, then they'll think less of me. Wrong motivation. Wrong motivation. Listen, you shouldn't give to somebody because you feel guilty. That shouldn't be it at all. Because, listen, if you start to feel guilty because, you know, you're helping somebody out, pretty soon, after a while, that guilt's going to turn into anger and bitterness. So rule out guilt and obligation right off the bat. When you give, when you do good deeds for others, do it because you have compassion on them. Do it because you're thankful for what the Lord has given you. In fact, if you would want to apply this to witnessing to people or giving the gospel to somebody, do you know why you give the gospel to somebody? You say, well, I feel obligated to. Don't feel obligated to. You do it because you have compassion on them. You do it because you care about their soul. You do it because Jesus Christ allowed somebody to give you the gospel. Amen? That's why you do it. That's our motivation. It's not like, I have to. There are a lot of preachers, they say, listen, we're obligated, so let's go. We're going to hit 25 houses today or 30 houses today because that we're obligated to. No, you're not. You go out there and you win people to the Lord and you have compassion on them and you say, listen, I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I care about your soul. Because, you know, Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me. I'm going to heaven and you can too. That's our obligation. I mean, that's our motivation for this thing. It's not that I do it out because I feel a guilt, because I'm doing it because I feel like I'm obligated. No, you do it because you have compassion and you love the Lord and you want to do what He tells you to do. And so compassion is the fact that you care for those who are less fortunate and you want them to have a better life, and gratitude because you know that all you are and all that you have is a gift of God. That's why you should give. That's the reason you are to give alms and do good works. Now, what about how you are to give and do these good deeds? How are you to do it? Well, here's what Jesus has to say about the doing of the works that you do. First, He says that when you give alms, you are not to do so for the glory of men. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. In other words, when you do something, don't do it to show off in front of others. Don't do it so that others can see how great of a thing that you did. Look what He says in verse 2. It says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. What he's saying is this, is when when he's talking about blowing the trumpet here, what it is, he's drawing attention to the fact of what he just did. In other words, rather than saying, when he walks up to somebody, let's say if I'm going to give something to Barbara, what he's saying not to do is to say, "Hey, Barbara, here's $20 so that everybody can hear me." You know what that is? That's drawing attention to myself. I want everybody to see that I just handed her money. And everybody goes, "Oh, isn't that the sweetest thing, Pastor, giving her money? Oh, that's so great." That's my reward. The second I did that. Why? Because my motive was to get the glory from you. That's the reason I did it so loud. Now, listen. Does God see everything? If I walked up and all I did is shake her hand and left $20 bill in her hand, I know she's thinking I'm going to do that. But if I get up there and I shook her hand and just left a $20 bill in her hand and just walked off and didn't say anything, nobody in this room would know, but God would know. Amen? God would know. And as long as I didn't go out and try to tell everybody else of what I just did, I may not get any reward on. I'm going to tell you right now, I already got a one-way reward because it's better to give than receive. Amen? I mean, that's the reason that even at Christmas time we get more out of giving presents to our kids than we do getting presents of ourselves. But if I give her that whatever I'm going to give her, whether it be time or money or whatever, then nobody else would know anything about it, and I could take it to my grave. But I know when I get there, the Lord's saying, "You know what? That was a good deed that you did, and you're going to get a reward, eternal reward for that." Now, personally, the greatest reward that I could ever get is for the Lord to smile upon that in His presence and say, "That was a faithful thing you did. What a reward." I mean, that's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And that's what our motivation is to be. Not to sound the trumpet. Not to do something so everybody else can see that we do it. And you say, "I just don't believe people do it." People do it all the time. You want to see people do it a lot? Look at your younger people. You know why? Because younger people, talking teens, what's the number one thing they're worried about? Is what somebody else feels about them. So when they do something, chances are they want to draw attention to themselves. You would think that as we grow up, that would start to get away from us, to where we don't do that anymore. But not according to what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He said they were hypocrites. They were actors. He called them hypocrites because they were acting like they were spiritual by doing things so other people would see what they're doing. But they weren't really spiritual at all. In fact, Jesus looked at them and said, "You're of your father the devil." And He says, "On the outside you're white as sepulchers, but on the inside you're dead man's bones." They were lost, but they were trying to act like they were spiritual by the things they were doing, by drawing attention to themselves. See, they didn't care about the glory of God. They didn't care what God thought about it, like they were portraying like they were. I mean, they want everybody to think that they were doing it for God. But what they did was they were doing it for the glory of men. And they got the glory of men. I mean, those Pharisees were looked at as being the most holy people in the whole city. But Jesus knew better. Jesus knew that they were rotten to the core on the inside, and Jesus knew why they were doing what they were doing. And that's when Jesus said, "Don't draw attention to yourself like those hypocrites over there. When you do it for the Lord." Now, here's the thing that they didn't know, that the whole time that they were drawing attention to themselves, Jesus, God the Son, was standing right there and knew their hearts. Don't you know that they had a surprise? Well, they're going to have a surprise when they stand before that throne one of these days. And they see that same man that stood right there, the one that was standing right before them when they were blowing the trumpet, and they didn't care what God thought, and that's the one they're going to be standing right toward that judgment seat. Ain't that something? I'll tell you something, folks. We need to make sure that we understand God sees everything, and God knows the motive of our hearts. He knows exactly why you do what you do. You can't fool Him. And so we need to make sure that when we do something, we do it not for the glory of men. We need to make sure that we do it for the glory of God. That's why Jesus says in verse 2, it says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is their reward? The glory of men. Well, listen, those people, those men that they're so worried about glorying, get the glory from, those people are going to die. So some of those people are going to die before those Pharisees did. Those people tomorrow may not like those Pharisees anymore, but they have the reward. And I'll tell you what, that reward sure ain't going to last very long. If you're wanting a reward on this side of eternity, that reward ain't going to last very long. And you think about this. If somebody were to give you a brand new car because they thought so much of you about all the things that you do, do you realize what that car really is? It's a bucket of bolts. Why? Because that thing's going to be worthless in about 15 years. That's your reward. I mean, think about it. There's nothing you can get on this side of eternity that isn't going to turn back to the way it began. It's all going to go back to dust. Everything is. Tools, anything that you could get, any reward that you get on this side of eternity, it's going to become worth less and less and less and less. But boy, the rewards on the other side of eternity, they're never going to lose their value. And that's when he said, they have the reward. When you give alms, don't do it to draw attention to yourself. Don't do it to win the approval of man. Do it to glorify God. The other thing, the other instruction he gives here is that when you do what you do, when you give the alms, you are not only to do it for the glory of God and not the glory of man, but you're also to do it anonymously. Look at verse 3. It says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And what that's basically saying is this, is that even though when I come up to Barbara, maybe when I walk up to her, I won't draw attention to myself. In other words, I won't yell it out. Maybe I'll give it to her privately and say, here, $20. Shake your hand, walk away. And you say, well, you did it right. Yeah, but if I walk over here and I start telling Joe, it's like, you know what I did, Justin? Man, I tell you what, I got such a great blessing because you know what? I gave Barbara $20. Yeah. Now, everybody else in here may not have heard that. But I come and tell Joe that. Now, let me ask you something. What could possibly be my motivation? In fact, what is absolutely my motivation if I come over and tell Joe what I did for Barbara? There's only one motivation it could be. Why? Because I want Joe to think more of me. What else? What other reason would I possibly have to tell him that? Because I'm interested in what he thinks about me. Amen? Well, you know, what if Joe says, well, that was a great thing he did. I just got my reward. I just got my reward. I was seeking his approval. That was the reward I wanted. I just got it. How many of you see that? That's when he said, don't let your left hand know what the right hand's doing. In other words, if you do something, keep your mouth shut about it. God knows that you did it. Sometimes we're all like a bunch of kids. We do something and we feel so great about it, we just have to tell somebody. But remember this, if you do that, you only have one motive if you tell somebody else. And it's not to glorify God. It is to glorify man. So even though you may not sound the horn, even though you may not do it so everybody can see you, it's just as bad if you don't do it anonymously. In other words, if you're going to do it, just keep it between her and you and God, and then move on. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. And then the third thing, when you give alms for the greater reward to be received one day. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. One of these days, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to reward us for the good things that we did when nobody else ever knew that we did them. Everybody except for the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. There is nothing that you do, whether good or bad, that the Lord does not see. He sees everything. There are two great truths in that Bible that we as Christians forget all the time. Number one is that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Sometimes we think that because the lights are off or because it's dark, that we can get away with anything. Why do you think there's more crime at night than there is during the day? Why? Because people have it in their mind, hey, if it's dark, nobody knows. But the problem is, as Christians, sometimes we think the same thing about God. We think, hey, listen, if it's done at night, if it's done in the dark, if it's done when nobody else could see, if nobody else can see, obviously God can't see. How ridiculous is that? God sees everything. That's one truth that we sometimes forget. Another truth that we sometimes forget is this, is when Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, we always look at that in the positive light. But remember, there's positive and negative in that Bible. You say, well, it could possibly be negative, the Lord being right there with me every time. Well, where do you go sometimes? What do you watch sometimes? What do you listen to sometimes? Hey, it's easy to say, you know, the Lord's with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Thank goodness for that, because after all, when I go through tough times, the Lord's with me. And that's true. But when you're living the way you shouldn't live, guess what? He hadn't went anywhere. He's there. And we forget that. How do you know we forget it? Because we do what we do. We do what we do. And when we do it, we have forgotten that the Lord is right there. And we forget that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro in the whole earth, and he sees everything. Now, if you give what you're supposed, if you give to somebody, if you help somebody out, if you do a good deed, know this, God saw it. And God keeps a really, really good account. And one of these days, unless you decide to give up your reward in heaven for a cheap reward on this earth like the glory of man, unless you decide to sell off the rewards you could get in heaven for the deeds that you do, and that day when you stand before him and you're wanting to get reward from him, you're wanting to get the approval from him, you want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if you're willing to throw all that away and sell it for cheap, something as cheap as the glory of man, you're going to suffer loss at that judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'll tell you something, folks, I don't want to suffer loss. You read over 2 Corinthians, it says all your works are going to be tested by fire, and all the things that are left after that fire is over with, that's the good works that you did. But don't you understand that if you do something here, and maybe you had the intent of doing it for the Lord, but you just couldn't hold it in anymore. The second you tell somebody else, guess what? Poof, there went your reward up in heaven. Could have been yours, but you sold it for cheap. That's what we ought not do. Whenever you do something for the Lord, and like I said, he talked about three different areas. He talked about the giving of alms, he talked about prayer, and he talked about fasting in Matthew chapter 6. He says this, when you give alms, you do it for the Lord. And if you do it for the Lord, you'll have treasures in heaven. If you do it for anybody else, you have your reward on this side of eternity. And it's going to be gone. I tell you, one of these days when we get to heaven and we look at the rewards that could have been ours, that could have been ours and didn't get them, you talking about suffering loss. I tell you this, I think that those works are going to involve the people you witness to. I think some of those rewards are going to be people that got saved, even though we didn't save anybody. Sure, it's going to be nice seeing folks that you witnessed to up there, isn't it? Knowing that maybe you planted the seed or you watered the seed. Now, it's God who gave the increase. They wouldn't be in heaven if it wasn't for God, okay? But to know that those people that you planted the seed, it's kind of like a farmer goes out and he plants a field. Now he knows when all the wheat comes up, that's God who brought the wheat up. I mean, let's face it was God who did it. The seed wouldn't grow without God. But isn't it, don't you think that farmer says, you know what, it's a good looking field right there. Sure glad I planted the seed. Sure glad I watered it. And I'm thankful God gave the increase. You see, he has a part in that, okay? Now, he's not responsible for the wheat growing up, but he did what the Lord told him to do, and the Lord blessed it by giving the wheat. And when we get to heaven, if you've been planting, if you've been watering, it sure is going to be a blessing to see those people you planted and watered in heaven, amen? Whether you had anything to do with them being saved or not, it's going to be awful nice. But at the same time, boy, when we suffer loss, when we see people at the great white throne of judgment, and we see those people that we didn't plant the seed or water the seed and could have, whew, it could be a rough one. And when you start to see the rewards that you could have gotten if you had just not let your left hand know what the right hand was doing, if you'd done what you did for the glory of God. Listen, what I'm trying to say is this, that judgment seat of Christ is going to be either a really good day or a really bad day. Amen. And I want to be good. I would like to be able to be up there with Paul and like Paul and say, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. And, you know, to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and to be able to be able to have the Lord give you treasures in heaven. What a great day that could be. But what you do to get that is everything you do, do to the glory of God. And it'll be a good day at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you do it for any other motivation, you're going to suffer loss. All right? All right, let's stop there tonight.